How's our microphone doing? We good to go? Good? All right. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Brother Ross, where are you? It is so good to see you. We did not grow older. We just grew wiser. We didn't lose our hair. It just turned a different color. And being 58, I now dye my hair gray so people think I'm my age. That's what I have to do. And it is so good to see you. It is a privilege to be here at this great conference. I leaned over and I told Brother Wells what a great spirit there already is. Usually this is the type of spirit you end with on Friday night, but you're already beginning with the right spirit, and I'm so glad you got to come. How many young people, this is your very first teen conference in your life? It's your very first teen conference. Wonderful, wonderful, great, great. How many teenagers quit smoking this year? Slip your hand up. One, two. How many staff members? Good. Well, that's wonderful. It's good to be back in the South. I've been living in California almost 30 years now. It's different on the West Coast. It is different. Here you can say y'all, and you can wave, and people are friendly, and they say yes, sir, and no, sir. When I moved to California, I waved at someone. They pulled the car over and said, "What do you want?" And so I said, I was just waving. It's a tradition. And so what a delight to be here. And it's my privilege to be with your pastor, if this is your home church. I love Brother Wells. And then to be with my good friend, Brother Dan Carr. And then my new acquaintance and new friend, Brother Bachman. I respect these men. They've not only served the Lord and as well as Brother Ross, but they've served him a long time. It's one thing to serve God for a year and starting out of the ranks, but you grow to admire Christian people. Whether they're staff, not staff, layman, ministry, but people that's been in the ministry a long time, and 10 years, and 20, and 30, and now 40 years. And that's our goal for you young people. Our goal for you is not just for you to get right, but for you to serve the rest of your life and cross the finish line. We'll say more about that maybe tomorrow evening. Now, how many of you rode a bus to the conference? Rode a bus? Rode a van? Skateboards? Roller skate. You know, I'm going to have a hard time with this. Do you mind if I move that? Do you mind if I move that? I'm going to fall down. I just hate, you know, now the theme is stand and the pastor's going to fall down. That's going to be bad. Thank you. Look, some little old widow lady gave her last mite for that. You just throw it off the platform. It's just, what a guy named Sean years ago. And if you've ever ridden on a bus to a camp or a conference like this, people are drinking sodas, they're drinking all sorts of things. And I don't even think they'd invented water by the time I was a youth director. It was just all soda, and really it was Coke. In the South, it's Coke. So Orange Coke or Dr. Pepper Coke or Coca-Cola Coke or it's all Coke. In California, it means something totally different, Coke. So with this boy named Sean, he was very popular. He was the girl's man. It was like, aww. You know, when Sean walked by, and Sean said, "Brother Mike," he said, "I've got to go to the bathroom. I mean, bad." I said, "Sean, you shouldn't drink all those Cokes." He said, "I mean, I've got to go bad." He said, "I'm gonna try to go to sleep. Just wake me up at the next stop." And we stopped. We got off, got something to eat. And he slept through the stop. And so we took off. We're 50 miles down the road, and he wakes up, "Brother Mike, I got to go bad." And I said, "Sean, we're nowhere near a gas station. There's no store. It's just highway. I mean, we're in Texas." And he said, "There's an old shack, an old abandoned shack. Just stop here, and I'll run behind that shack." I said, "Okay." And so we pulled over, and everyone's saying, "Go, go. No. And he's running, you know, "Don't tell someone that has to go to the bathroom. Go." So they're laughing at Mr. Popular running behind this abandoned shack, and he's behind that shack for a while. Then he comes back. He's beat red, looks embarrassed, and gets on the bus. And he said, "It wasn't abandoned." So sometimes just the trip is a lot of fun, coming to these conferences and the memories that you make. There's several items on the book table. Hope you'll look at. I know you're all broke. I know how this is. But just going to advertise a couple things quickly. There's a book, it's called Influence. It's a man's book. Two pictures, two chapters. I mean, you could actually read it in a month, some of you. But anyway, a couple of messages in there. And then there's when I was youth pastor, we put out a book called Christian Dating. And it was boy meet girl type thing, and how do you ask a girl to sit with you, and how do you know if you like them, and love and engagement, all this kind of stuff. But that word dating is kind of antiquated, and so many people are against dating, like Brother Carr and some of these other people. And now it's courting or prearranged marriage or whatever you do now. I don't even know what you do now. But so we reworded it, and Carrie Schmidt added some chapters. So it's called what you teenagers call it, just friends. We don't like each other, but we're just friends. Then 2 months later, we're just married. And so, and for you parents that are saying, oh, we would never want our kids to read something like this, get this, they have already noticed there's a difference in how the opposite gender looks. And so, there's even a coupon in the newest edition here. If you teenagers read this whole book in 24 hours, you can marry anybody you like. If they'll let you. So that's available there. And then this here, a few fellows that are called to preach, just like one of the preachers said earlier, you're not going to be a preacher, you're already a preacher. And so you don't start preaching when you hit 28, you graduate from college. If God's called you or you think maybe he has, you start now. And you're preaching Sunday school and junior church, and you're preaching rest homes and juvenile detention centers. So this is simply notes for a preacher boy on how to outline a sermon, how to give an invitation. Girls, if you think you're gonna marry a preacher boy, you buy it and you help coach him, because you'll be listening to him preach the rest of your life. And then we have this as well. There was a college student that called and asked me. I was in the airport. He said, Pastor Ray, is it worth serving God? I said, that's an odd question. You're a Bible college student. He said, I know, but I don't want to go 4 years if it's not worth serving God. I said, sure, it's worth serving God. And then I asked him, I said, I've got a question for you. Why did you call me? He said, because it looks like you have more fun than anybody I know. And I said, I probably do. And when he said that, the Lord pricked my heart. I said, I need to write a book and just call it, Look What God Did For Me. 71 chapters. Each adult could write a book just like this of neat, unique things that only God could do. For instance, I went marlin fishing in Mexico. You know those big fish with the nose? Your baby ones are 200 pounds. 51 boats went out fishing that week. There was only one blue marlin caught. God put it on my pole. God did that for me. When I was in my 20s, I held the Super Bowl trophy. I was in Joe Gibbs's office. Washington Redskins had won the Super Bowl. I don't know many people who've held the Super Bowl trophy. God did that for me. And it's a man's book. It's got 450 pictures in it. So it's a real man's book. And you men. And so there it is. And it's a very humble book. My picture's on the front cover. My picture's on the back cover laughing. And so that's there. And I just thought it might be an encouragement. And then last, and I did not write the Bible, but we've got these soul winning Bibles that are out now. And for years, Brother Ross, I've always used a nice soul winning testament like this. But I looked in the back, and most of them, you know, they're soul winning testaments, but it's no soul winning helps. It's, you know, if you're lonely, read this verse. If you're at the youth conference and bored, read this verse. If your friend doesn't have any cigarettes, read this verse. And so anyway, we put 100 pages of soul-winning notes in the back. How to lead a soul to Christ, how to hand out a tract, how to lead a child to Christ, how to get your converts down the aisle, how do you explain baptism. Then we put the bridge illustration, the picture to help them visualize getting saved, crossing the bridge. And then there's 8 pages on cults. What do the Catholics believe? Who started that religion? Where are they wrong? Mormons, Islam. Buddhists, Jehovah's Witness, and just all those religions. So it's right there at your fingertips. And it's the same price of the other soul-winning testaments that are out. And then it also comes with a wordless book, King James Version. So that comes with the New Testament. And so there's black, there is burgundy. And then we have what's called the youth edition. Same thing, but it's vinyl for the teenagers that are losing 6 or 7 Bibles a year. And so that's right there. You have your Bibles. Would you open them, please, to the book of Luke chapter 16. As we think of Luke 16, preachers' minds would go to the one subject that is talking about, but that's not the direction we're going. And I'm going to try to get up and get out of the way because I know Brother Carr, he preaches very long. He preaches very long sermons, and so we want to make sure that we get you out before Wednesday. And so how many of you have ever heard a pastor, and don't point, you've heard a pastor or youth pastor preach, and it just kind of seemed long. Would you slip your hand up? It was like, hey, it's time to land now. It's time to land now. You know, it's sad when your young people write you a note, we enjoyed your series of messages when it's one sermon. But Luke chapter 16, and notice what Jesus says here as we look down into verse number 9. By the way, how many of you that chapter's in red? It's in red. Slip your hand up. All right, good. Here's what that means if you're new. If it's in red, it's true. All right? So I hope that helps you. If it's in black, it's true. No matter what the color, except rainbow, it's true. It's all true if it's the Bible. So let's stand together, please. A little seventh inning stretch. Dun, 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 dun. You ready? Take me out to the church house. Take me out to the church. Give me a Bible and stack of tracts. Tell the world I won't ever be back. That's next year's theme. I'll write the song for you. Okay. And so, Luke 16, verse 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon. When I was a kid, I had no idea what that mammon meant. I thought it was misspelled. It was mammoth, like the woolly mammoth, some prehistoric dinosaur. You know, be nice to those woolly mammoths. I had no idea. But he says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Notice those three little words, when ye fail. Let's pray. Father, would you bless now this time we have? Help us make sense and be a help. And be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here we go. I wonder who has ever been in school and at some time the teacher said, we're returning a paper to you, and the teacher wrote a little note on it and it looked a little bit like that. Now, I love the whole alphabet, but there's some letters I do not like. Brother Carr told me he was very consistent in school. That's what he saw on all of his papers and report cards. You know, I love the Bible. I love everything about the Bible, but there's some parts of the Bible that are difficult to enjoy. For instance, Jesus looks at the disciples. He said, when ye fail. I would have liked it better if he said, if ye fail. Or I would have enjoyed it a little bit better if he said, when they fail. But it's a little personal when he said, when ye fail. You say, well, Pastor, I don't even understand the Bible. All the these and thous and ye's. Okay, here it is. Thee means you, thou means you, ye, thou. Now you understand the whole Bible. So what's he saying? When ye fail. What is the difference in a young person that succeeds and one that doesn't? What's the difference in a person that excels and one that plummets to the bottom? Is it a lack of difficulty? No, a lot of people had difficulties and they succeeded. Is it a lack of finances? No, there were a lot of poor people that did great things in society and for our country and for God. Is it their family background, a tough family background? No. A lot of people had tough family backgrounds and they were still used in a mighty way. I believe the difference between the average and the achieving people in the world is their response to failure. You're only a failure if you fail and do not get past that failure.
Amen.
There may be many ways to be a winner, but there's only one way to be a real failure, and that's to fail and not ever get beyond your failure. This room is filled, and I'm not criticizing you, but it is filled with failures. Some of our failures are known, and some of our failures are unknown. Perhaps you failed in school this year. I remember when my state, Louisiana, anybody from Louisiana here? Okay, God bless you. I remember when our state was 49th, we always tried to set records. We were 49th in education. We missed 50, just barely. It was close. One of our graduates wrote this poem, "Alligator, alligator, crocodile car, we're not as dumb as you think we is." Maybe you have failed in finances. Maybe this year you failed in sobriety. You took your first drink of alcohol, or perhaps you even got drunk. Maybe your marriage has failed. Maybe you failed in self-control. You said some things this year you shouldn't have. Or maybe you failed in morals, and maybe you compromised in your purity. Maybe you failed in anger and lost your temper and did or said some things. Maybe we failed in child rearing, or perhaps we failed in our spiritual life. Maybe you're one of the ones that December 31st last year, you said, "God, I'm going to read my Bible from cover to cover." And here it is, July, and you're in Genesis 7. By the way, you have failed. Abraham Lincoln, his marriage failed. He failed in business, ran for representative, House, ran for vice president, ran for all these offices, failed. Next time, succeeded, and he was president of the United States of America. All the Bible characters who we admire failed before they did anything great for God. Noah preached 100 years. Nobody saved but his family. We wouldn't have supported him. Noah, how's that conference going? We had 8 failure. 60 years later, has the conference grown? We had 8. But we're here alive today because of him building that boat. Moses murdered a man before he ever wrote the 5 books of the Bible. It was Abraham had a child, so to speak, out of wedlock, and the Arab race was formed. He failed, but became the grandfather of the Jewish race. Job failed in business and didn't get it all back for a year. Joshua failed as he battled the battle of Ai, but did conquer the promised land. Eli lost his kids, but did rear a Samuel. Elijah ran from the woman called Jezebel. He failed, but he did train a Elisha. It was Hosea whose wife left him and was unfaithful, but he did write the book of Hosea. It was Jacob's youth was wasted, but he did become a prince of God and name was changed to Israel. Saul did murder Christians before he wrote 13 books of the Bible and became the great evangelist and preacher. It was John Mark who failed and left the ministry, but he did come back and write the book of John Mark. That's a new one. That's in the new Bible I wrote. I'm sure as Jesus was looked at and they said, "What do you own?" He said, "One coat." "Where do you live?" "Well, I just kind of sleep where people let me." "Are you married? Do you have kids?" "No." "Have you ever written a book?" "No." "You look like a failure." And when he died, they had to borrow a grave for him to be in. But 3 days later, when he walked out and kicked the stone out of the way, looked like a pretty good success to me. It was Daisy Halls. We only know as a Sunday school teacher, she won one soul, but it was Lee Robertson, and he baptized 65,000 people. It was Ed Kimball, a shy Sunday school teacher. We only know he won one soul, but the soul was D.L. Moody, and he won 1,000,000. Remember years ago, Brother Howes told the story as a young man. He was asked to fill in on a Wednesday night at a church service. He had surrendered to preach, and he had always heard people say, "God gave me this message." So he just thought when you got behind the pulpit and opened the Bible, God gave you the message. So he did no study and no preparation. He opened the Bible and waited. And nothing came. Sometimes we know the feeling, don't we? And someone said, "Last week." No, anyway. But after a while he said, "It sure is hot up here." He waited. People kind of looked. Got more and more tense. "It sure is hot up here." By that time, the young people do what they do best. They started snickering at him. He said, "It sure is hot up here." He grabbed his Bible, ran out into the lobby. People were laughing. One man came up to him, said, "Electrician maybe, roofer perhaps, carpenter maybe. Don't even try to go in the ministry. You're not cut out for it." But 50,000 sermons later, he did a pretty good job. Amen. You're not a failure if you failed, young people. You simply failed at doing something. Failure is an event. It is not a person. It's what we do. It's not what we are. But Satan is the great accuser, and when we fail, he just says, "Look, look what you are. This is who you are. You'll never do anything for God." But he's the accuser. He's the liar and the father of it. Mozart was told his music was too noisy. Van Gogh was told he was no good. He only sold one painting in his lifetime. Thomas Edison was told he was unteachable. Einstein was told he would never amount to much. Bernie Marcus, 1978, was fired from Handy Dan's. Came home a failure. Lost his job. Came home and told his wife, but he teamed up with Arthur Bland and started a little business called Home Depot. He said, "The greatest thing ever happened to me was Handy Dan fired me. I failed as a youth pastor." I remember years ago, we took a couple out, a college couple. They were double courting, double betrothing. And so we took them out to a restaurant. It was hot. They came by and they said, "Would you like dessert? We have pie, ice cream, cake." We said, "We'd love to have some ice cream." And the waitress said, "We have a special dish. It's praline ice cream a la cour." And so they brought out the praline ice cream a la cour, chocolate, vanilla, strawberry. And this ice cream had sauce on it. Get it? Ice cream a la cour. Ice cream a liquor. Ice cream and liquor. I took a bite of that ice cream, and I said, "Whoa, this has a punch to it." I turned to tell my wife, "Don't eat this." Too late, she's already dancing on top of the table. I looked across the table at this couple from our youth group we're discipling. I said, "Melanie, have you ever tasted liquor before?" She said, "Not till my youth pastor bought it for me." I failed. I failed at texting this year. I had one of those iPhones where you text. You know, it's sad when young men's muscles are bigger in their thumbs than they are in their biceps. Video games and texting. And so I found out I didn't have to text. I could verbally do it. That little girl that lives in the phone named Siri. And I found out I could just say, "Siri, text so-and-so." And sometimes, you know, they get it wrong. So I'm driving the car trying to redeem the time. And I said, "Siri, text so-and-so." And then I look at my phone to see the name pulled up. Mm-mm. Siri didn't pull up the name. Siri mispronounced the name and made it a word. It was just one word, a cuss word. A bad cuss word. You say, "Which one?" None of your business. And I'm looking at my phone and it just said blank. And I'm looking and then it pulls up all the names in my phone of people with the same name that I said to text. And I'm driving, and I didn't know how to cancel. I couldn't. And soon she said, "Sending." So that cuss word went to a president of a Bible college. It went to one of our teenage boys. It went to several people just like, "Oh, text from Pastor A, blank." Someone called me and said, "Pastor, has someone borrowed your phone?" I said, "No, I cussed you all myself." I failed. Years back, we had this girl wanted to get baptized, and she was a tall girl. She was probably 5'5", very tall girl. She got in the water, and I said the words. I said, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I started to lean her back, and she didn't want to lean back, so she just kind of scooted. Got all the way to the wall. I said, "Get out. I'm not going to do self-defense in the water." Next week, her mother's there with the camera. She said, "Okay, let's try it again." I've talked to her. And I said, "Now you have to go under. You know, this is the purpose of this." And she scooted, stiffed up, just all the way back. I said, "Get out." Third week, she's all suited up. She's about 13. And I said, "Here." And her mother said, "Get her under." "Okay. I baptize you, my sister." And she starts scooting. I just stuck my leg out. Just went like that. I guess it worked. She graduated from Bible college. with Barney at our church for a big day when Barney had just been birthed on television, the purple dinosaur. We made our own outfit. We advertised. We passed out flyers. It said, Barney will be there. Special service, 10:30, hot dogs, gospel message. But somehow the word Barney will be there in 10:30 got too close. Barney was going to be there after the service, not at 10:30. I get to the church, 8 o'clock, there's 300 Barney worshipers in our front yard. There with cans of beer, shorts, tattoos, smoking, Barney, Barney, Barney. I mean, they're chanting, they're hollering. And I said, look, I'm the pastor. He won't be here till noon. Who are you? Get out of here, blank you. And I'm getting cussed by our own people on our lawn. Oh, yeah. Barney showed up an hour and a half later. We failed. I was invited to speak at a national men's conference. The pastor said, we're not going to use our auditorium. We're renting a city building. We're not going to have room enough. They flew in a pianist, flew me in, flew in Doug Fisher, flew in another speaker, three speakers, guest pianist. They asked, how many folks you bringing? I said, it'd just be me. All of our people are working, but I'll be there. I drove in about 10 till 7. I saw about 7 cars in the parking lot. It was kind of a newer pastor. He just figured you send out letters, everyone comes. If you build it, they will come. And they didn't come. Remember, it was 7 o'clock. There were 12 delegates. 12. Brother Fisher looked at me and said, this isn't good. I'm glad it was a national conference instead of a state conference. No telling how small the crowd would have been. You know, that pastor was so embarrassed, he misjudged the crowd, he resigned his church. Because Satan said to him, failure, failure. It's how we view this thing, so important. So who is a failure, pastor? Just give you this quickly. Here's the points of the message. Who is a failure? Number one, those who do not try. Lester Olof said, I'd rather sail and hit a rock than rot in dry dock. He said, I'd rather sink while I'm sailing than just stay in where it's real safe. When I was in Bible college, two of the new freshman girls went soul winning together or bus calling on Saturday morning. They got to the door, knocked on the door. One of the girls looked at her partner and said, are you doing the talking? And her partner said, I've never done this before. I thought you had done this. She said, no, it's my first time. I've never done this. She said, well, I've never done this. And I'm not talking. She said, well, I'm not talking. About that time, a lady answered the door. They looked at her and ran. Number two, who is a failure? Those who quit when they do not succeed. Your first sermon's not going to be the greatest, preacher boys. Your first month on the missionary field's not going to be the most successful. Your first year of marriage, a lot of times, is a lot of adjustment. And she's crying a lot. You hurt my feelings. Well, it never was like this when we were dating. I know, but you got to get through that thing. Little boy he had no one to play with. He had a bat and a ball one time, and he threw up the ball and swung and missed and picked the ball up again and swung and missed strike two and picked up the ball and strike three. And he threw the bat down and said, wow, what a pitcher. Well, I tried soul winning and no one got saved. Keep trying. Well, I've been on the bus route a month and it won't grow. Just keep working that thing. Yes. My wife was raised in Maine. I was raised in Baton Rouge. She grew up water skiing. I had never been skiing in my life. We got married and part of the honeymoon, we had a little reunion with her relatives. They had a boat and they're going to take me water skiing. Who's water skied before? And it just looks so easy. You just slip those little sticks on and go. And man, you're up and you're doing this. It didn't work for me. All her relatives are watching the preacher man. Oh, you married a preacher? All right, let's see what he can do. They pulled and let go of the rope. Let's try it again. They pulled. I got up and fell down. They pulled and my skis came off. They pulled and I couldn't get up. They pulled 57 times. They tried to pull me up, and I'm seeing a little two-year-old going around that lake. I hate that two-year-old. Where's Jaws when you need him? That last time, now I'm embarrassed. All the relatives are looking. I mean, it's tense. They all ski, and I've never done this. I took those skis off, pushed them to the boat. I said, I quit. My wife looked at me. We're newlyweds. She said, I didn't know I married a quitter. I said, give me those skis again. I said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? God help me. Man, I got up the next time, went around that lake. I said, yes, thank you, Lord. Who's a failure? Those who quit when they do not succeed. Number three, who's a failure? Those who will not love. 1 Corinthians 13, love never faileth. Well, I'm a pastor of a church, and the church is not a big church. Do you love those people? Yeah, I love those people. God says, success. Your youth group isn't the biggest in the state, but do you love the fire out of those kids? Success! Amen. Well, not a great soul winner, but do you love the people you're trying to reach? Just try to love those kids? Success. Amen. Who's a failure? Those who do not do the will of God. Success is the will of God. Truett said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest accomplishment. Bible said about Elijah, it said, God says, go over here to the brook Cherith and I will feed you there. I want you to move over toward this widow lady's house and I will feed you there. In the will of God, he will always provide. You say, well, what if God calls me to Africa? If that's God's will, he'll take care of you, he'll feed you, he'll equip you, he'll empower you. Joe Montana, years ago, quarterback the great team, the 49ers, when they made the Super Bowl and won. His primary target receiver was Jerry Rice. In one game, Montana rolled back, and Rice went out and hooked that way, and Montana threw the ball way over there. Rice got back in the huddle. He said, hey, Joe, I was way over here, and the ball was way over there. Joe said, I know. I threw the ball where you were supposed to be. We wonder sometimes why we don't get the blessings. God says, I'm throwing the ball where you're supposed to be. The will of God. The will of God is after this conference to get busy and get on a bus route, get out soul winning. The will of God is having a walk with God. The will of God is making every church service. That's the will of God. My goal in life as a teenager was to be the next Jacques Cousteau. I wanted to be an underwater investigator and study the marine life. But that was not God's will for my life. God's will. God had his eye on a town of 78,000 people in Napa, California, where there was no gospel witness and no soul winning, and families growing up needing a shepherd, needing a soul winner to lead them to Christ. And God put it on my heart. He burdened me to preach. He burdened me to go to college. He burdened me to be a youth pastor, and that's God's will. Young people, I just want to say, the happiest life is the will of God. I've got to travel places and meet people and do things and see converts that I never thought I'd ever get to. In our city right now, our people are first-generation Christians. Some of you, your daddy went to church, your granddaddy went to church, your great-granddaddy, daddy long-legs spider. Anyway, the number one seller in our church is those $5 Bibles. Adults are buying the first Bible they've ever owned. It's nothing like the will of God. Sunday, with a young man, and I didn't see him till the end of the service. He rolled forward in a little wheelchair. Someone brought him to the front. Someone led him to Christ. First time ever at our church. After the service, I got close to him. He had no arms and half a leg, which was all bent. I looked, born that way. No arms at all. His whole body must have weighed 50 pounds. I said, how old are you? He said, 30. I said, I didn't see you this morning. He said, I'm shy. Someone texted me his picture today while he was getting saved. On the way home on the bus, he said, greatest day of my life. God looked down in time and said, I got a little deformed young man that someone's got to build a church and someone's got to reach him. But if you don't do the will of God, those people never get reached. Amen. Last, who is the failure? Those who refuse to win souls. The greatest thrill you'll ever have in your life, young people, is to be a personal soul winner. If you're bored and you say, man, life sure is boring, it's because you're not passing out tracts, you're not winning souls, you're not loving people. That's the most exciting thing in the world. When you see someone on their way to hell, then on their way to heaven, get this, I flew last week with Santa Claus. The real one. I'm in the airport, I see this guy, great big belly, ho, 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 ho. No way. His real beard, real mustache, he didn't have his hat on, had the suspenders, red shirt. I said, that looks just like the pictures. He said, what'd you do? And I'm just kind of crazy. I walked over to him and I said, thank you for the bicycle in the third grade. He looked up with a twinkle in his eye, said, I knew you'd like it. People are walking through the airport doing this. And I became his agent. Hey, this is the real one. You want a selfie with him? Come on. Man. Lines of people. They're taking pictures. We flew on the plane together. I got to give him the gospel. Went through the wordless book. Witnessed to him. Gave him the gospel. What a life. I'm done with this. I'm going to abbreviate the story in about 3 minutes. It's a 20-minute story. There was a preacher in a distant country. Not going to go through all the details. One day he said, let's have a testimony. Someone stood up and said, when I was visiting in Sydney, Australia, I walked down George Street and a very strange old man darted out of a store and handed me a gospel tract. I went back to my ship and read the tract and got saved. The pastor said, yeah, that's great. The pastor went to another country in Europe and spoke that month and said, any testimonies? Someone stood up and said, 30 years ago, we were on a vacation, our family, and we were on George Street in Sydney, Australia. A very strange older gentleman just darted out of a business and handed us a gospel tract and said, read this, it'll change your life. We thought that was very odd. We brought it to our priest and he said, there's a missionary, he'll explain it to you, and that missionary led us to Christ. But it started with that man. The pastor said, that's odd. 30 years ago, recently, he went to speak at a conference, a convention, and someone said, I was a Hindu, and I was on business with our country, and we ported at Sydney, Australia. And on George Street, there was a little odd man that just came out and gave us a track, and we got saved. This was over 30 years. Here's all these converts popping up, in different countries. The pastor said, next time I'm in Sydney, Australia, I'm going to George Street. I'm going to try to find out who is this great soul winner. He's got converts around the world. He ported at Sydney, Australia. By the way, they added up all the converts. It was over 110,000 converts from the converts of the converts. The pastor got out on George Street. He started asking people, have you seen an old man? And he's probably passing out gospel tracts somewhere on this big, busy street of George Street. Oh, yeah, they said, that's Mr. Ginner. He's been here for years. He gives out thousands of tracts. You know where he lives. They said, we're not even sure if he's still alive. He investigated, found a little apartment, knocked on the door and said, are you Mr. Ginner? He said, I am. He said, I'm a pastor. Can I sit down to tea with you? He said, sure. And he began telling Mr. Ginner all those stories. And he began weeping. And his cup of tea began shaking and spilling the tea. And he said, I've been doing this for 30 years. He said, I was a very wicked man. And he said, when God saved me, I told him I would be witnessing every day my entire life. I'd give out tracts every day of my life. He said, I never knew one person ever got saved. He said, I just thought I was a failure. He said, no, you may be the greatest soul winner alive. Let me ask you a question. When you look in the mirror, Satan been lying to you and all you see is a failure. It's time tonight that some of you began the conference by saying, no more lies. Now, I may fail, But I'm getting past it. This is not who I am. And let's not be so shocked when one of us fails at doing something. Expect it. It's normal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now this time.